Well, if you have your copy of the Bible with you, you can take it and turn with me to Hebrews 13. It is good to be back and preaching this morning. We're parachuting back into Hebrews chapter 13 after 6 weeks away. I want to give a huge thank you to Colin for carefully and profitably walking us through the book of Jude over the last 5 weeks. And then we had a missionary before that, so it's been some 6 weeks since we've been in Jude, and since I've preached here, at least on a Sunday morning. I preached on a Sunday evening for the Lord's Supper, but it is good to be back and preaching. And we are in the home stretch of Hebrews, including today. I think we just have three messages remaining. And this morning, I don't know, three or four, we'll see. I had trouble dividing up what I wanted to preach today. For a while it was verses 15 to 19, and then it was 15 through 17, and now it's 15 and 16. And anyway, we'll see how it goes for the rest of the way. And I'm trying to decide, should I have a message to summarize the book at the end? Anyway, these are some of the thoughts that go on in a preacher's head as he's trying to sort through how to divide up passages and how to wrap up a study on a book. But this morning, we're jumping back into chapter 13. I'm not going to do a full review or summary of Hebrews to get us back to where we are. In fact, I hope that some of you by this point could give us maybe something of a brief summary overview of the book of Hebrews. I know it's been 6 weeks since we've been in it, but we've been in it for well over a year, and I hope that you've begun to grasp at least something of the main themes and the big pictures of Hebrews. But I do want to remind us of where we are in chapter 13. Last time we saw that the Hebrews were warned against false teaching that would lead them away from Christ. And that ties in nicely with the warnings against false teachers that we heard from Jude as well. So we must not be led astray. Rather, we must go to Christ and partake at his altar, the altar that is Christ, an altar that those who have rejected Christ have no part in. And as long as they're pursuing that old way of Judaism, then they can't partake in Christ. Pursuing that old way is to reject Christ who fulfilled it. And so we must not go back to that way. We must not listen to false teaching that would turn us away from Christ. But rather, we must go to him and be willing to bear his reproach and even suffer for his name's sake, suffer persecution for him, as may happen to those that follow Christ. We ought to expect such persecution. And as we do, verse 14, we're looking forward to something far better. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so this morning, as we look forward to that eternal city, and perhaps you're here with many burdens and turmoil and struggle this morning, and just the reminder, I hope, that there is something better on the way, I hope is encouraging to you. This is not it. This life is not all there is. We are looking forward to glory with God in the presence of Jesus for all eternity in a world, an existence that we can't fully wrap our minds around, that we can't fully comprehend. We're looking forward to that. But as we look forward to that, we are walking through this world where there's trouble and persecution and difficulty and suffering and things that will tempt us to turn away from following Christ. So as we do that, what should our life look like? How should we live as we walk through this world looking forward to the world that is to come? Well, at the beginning of chapter 13, he had some other directions regarding that. What should our life of faith, our life of persevering faith, what should that look like? Maybe you remember some of the things from the beginning of chapter 13. We're to love the brothers. We're to show hospitality. We're to love strangers. We are to show love to those that are suffering and sympathize with them. We're to honor marriage and not defile the marriage bed. We're to be content and free from the love of money. In other words, these things were to be very different from the world around us. These things will be counter-cultural when the culture is all running this direction, honoring the marriage and not defiling the marriage bed and not loving money. That will look very different and very difficult. And so he reminded us of God's promise to be with us so that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As we look forward to that world that is to come and walk through this one, we can say, I will not fear. because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When we look at these daunting tasks, this way of life that we're called to live, and we think, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to live a countercultural life when everything is going this way. But that strength doesn't come from us. It's the Lord who is with us, who sustains us in that life of following him and bringing honor to him. We've been reminded to remember our leaders and to be like them. And then now today, I want us to notice verses 15 through 19. I'll read those verses, but our focus will just be on verses 15 and 16 this morning. As we walk through this world, God with us, confident in him, how should our life look as we are headed towards the world that is to come? Notice verses 15 through 19 of Hebrews 13. This is God's word. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so from verses 15 and 16 today, I want us to see pretty simply two things. First of all, what does a sacrifice of praise look like? You see, he uses that language here, and we've used it as we've worshiped this morning. Maybe you noticed that, and here it is in our text. What does a sacrifice of praise look like? And then secondly, what we're going to see is that it's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time event or an occasional event. It's a lifestyle, a sacrifice of praise. So what does that look like? And then secondly, what is the root and fruit of such a life of sacrifice of praise? What does it flow out of, and what does it produce? What does it bring? And so first, what does a sacrifice of praise look like? And maybe you hear that word sacrifice, and if you've been tracking with us all through Hebrews, maybe there's a little bit of, what? Hold on, our author has spent the last 12 chapters dismantling any notion that there can be other sacrifices because Jesus was the sacrifice. We don't need any more sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice. He fulfilled that away. And then here in chapter 13, he says we're to offer up a sacrifice. And you say, maybe that puts up a little red flag. You go, that's kind of weird because he's got none saying that Jesus made an end of all of that. But maybe you remember, and I alluded to this a moment ago, maybe you remember he did this with the concept of the altar as well. And we talked about that last time. Look at verse 10 again of chapter 13. We have an altar. And maybe that's a little bit jarring. He's just said, no more temple, no more tabernacle, no more sacrifices. And then he says, we have an altar. From which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Those that have continued following the old way of Judaism have no right to come to the altar of Christ because they're rejecting Christ. Now they can be converted, they can be changed. And I'm not going to re-preach that whole sermon. If you want to remember why we have an altar, you can go back and listen to that sermon from 6 or 7 weeks ago now. But what he seems to be saying is that food can't strengthen our hearts. All those old covenant regulations and feasts, those can't strengthen us. Rather, we have an altar, which is Christ. And he seems to be indicating that as we have the high priest, Christ, and as we have the sacrifice, Christ, we also have the altar, Christ. And it's probably perhaps a way of referring to the whole of Christ's person and work, as he's laid it out in this letter. And as we partake of Christ, we come to that altar. We come to Christ and we partake of him. That's how we are strengthened in grace. Our hearts are strengthened. But that idea of having an altar, a little bit jarring after everything he said. And so too, now we're told to offer up a sacrifice. And we say, what? Well, I trust you'll see as we see this morning, he's not undoing everything that he's said to this point, just the opposite. In fact, it's only through the one sacrifice of Christ, the one atoning sacrifice for sin, that we are able to offer up a different sort of sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving. It's through his, through, you see those words at the beginning of verse 15, through him. Through him is Christ. Everything that we said about Jesus up to this point, through his perfect sacrifice, we come and can offer something up. We don't have any more bloody sacrifices to offer, but we do have something that we can offer as a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of praise and worship to our God, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And through him, and his sacrifice, our offering of praise can be acceptable and pleasing to God. The sacrifice that we're offering that he's talking about here is not one of atonement for forgiveness of sins, but one of praise and gratitude to the one who has forgiven our sins. The one who was offered as the sacrifice for our sins in our place. The one who has saved us by his grace. What we have to offer is not bloody sacrifices anymore. It's praise. It's thanksgiving. It's a life of gratitude to the one who has saved us. And so what does that sacrifice of praise look like? Well, there were actually regulations under the Old Covenant for a sacrifice of praise. You can find it in Leviticus 7. It seems to be at least mostly or primarily loaves of bread smeared with oil that were in addition to animal sacrifices. But the sacrifice of praise, some grains and some oil. Again, Leviticus 7, you can read about that. And if you do, your English translation will probably talk about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Rather than the word praise. But when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, the Greek word that they use there translates into English as praise. Either way, sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving. And that sacrifice should have been familiar to a group of believers who were missing and thinking of going back to the Old Covenant. Remember, these people were thinking about turning away from Christ and going back to the types and shadows. And so if that's the case, they probably would have been familiar with the reality of a sacrifice of praise that was offered in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And we find it popping up elsewhere in the Old Testament. You'll find that phrase, sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise, in different places. For example, in Psalm 50, he makes a distinction between some animal sacrifices and the sacrifice of praise. Psalm 50 and verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that was in our call to worship this morning. I don't necessarily expect you to have caught that because you weren't geared to think about it like I've been geared to think about it all week. That's sacrifice of praise has been everywhere, and it was in our Old Testament reading this morning. Psalm 107, verse 22, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Remember, we saw they were in trouble. They cried out. God delivered. Response is, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. So what is that sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving? Well, we've seen Jesus has fulfilled all those old covenant regulations, and we see here that it is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that confess his name, and it spills over into deeds. In the next verse, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And it seems our author is telling us it's all of life. We are to be continually praising him with our words and our actions. You see that continual there in verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that continual points us to more than just public worship. You think about a sacrifice of praise in our new covenant setting, and you might think initially and primarily and first of what we're doing today. Sunday, we come together and we worship, and we're offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of worship, a sacrifice of praise to God. And that might be your first thought when you hear sacrifice of praise, and that's a good thought. That's part of it, but that continually, and then following it on with deeds in verse 16 seems to point us to a whole life that is an offering of praise to God. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, familiar words, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we say and do should bring praise to God. Our very lives are to be a sacrifice of praise to him. Again, Paul, Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The New Testament isn't afraid to use that language of sacrifice to be a picture of what we are to offer to God. Not a sacrifice for sin, but a sacrifice of a life given over to praise and service to God and his kingdom. Every part of our lives should praise him. Every part. We've mentioned this morning in our worship, our thoughts and our words and our deeds. The things that we think about should bring praise to God. The words that come out of our mouth should praise God. And the things that we do, the places that we go, the way that we spend our time and money, the way that we relate to one another, the way we do our work on the job or in the home, the way that we love our spouse, the way that we parent and raise our children, the way that we obey, the way that we neighbor, our devotional life as we listen to God and His Word and pray and praise Him, the way that we one another in the church, loving one another, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, strengthening one another's hands, serving one another. All of that should bring praise to God, the way we recreate and play and rest, the way we respond to tragedy, the way that we handle trouble. Everything, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Every bit of your life, every piece of it. But this text, I think, helps focus us in on a few categories of life that in particular bring praise to God. So we don't have time to talk about everything that we just said and all the things that we didn't just say about every aspect of your life. So let's categorize it this morning around words and deeds. And I think he focuses on our words in verse 15 and on our deeds in verse 16. And so let's talk about words first of all. What does a sacrifice of praise look like? Well, part of it has to do with the things that come out of our mouths. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, on my initial reading and study of this, I thought it was saying that a sacrifice of praise is the result. It's the fruit of lips that confess his name. So if we're a people who confess Christ, the fruit of that will be a sacrifice of praise. But no one really agreed with me there. That's true. What I said is true, but that's not what this passage is saying. Rather, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that's the content. That's what a sacrifice of praise is. He's identifying it. That is, so what's a sacrifice of praise? That is fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our words themselves are an offering to God. And most obviously that takes place when we gather together for worship as we're doing this morning. We've even sought this morning to focus our thoughts around that in our worship, to offer a sacrifice of praise. Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Amen. We said, you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. You are worthy, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We've sought to, with our words, praise God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Understanding that should motivate us, I think, to greater care and greater appreciation of what we are doing here. It can be very easy. It can be very easy for me to come to church on Sunday morning and either to stand and lead or to sit and worship if someone else is leading and to just go through the motions. This is what I've done literally since I was born. I mean, I'm not sure how many weeks it took my mom to get back to church after she gave birth to me. But like from infancy, I can't remember a Sunday where I haven't come to church. Well, I can because I've been sick and whatever. Anyway, this is what we do. Like this is our life. And so every Sunday we get up and we come to church and we sit in these seats and then we do the same things. We call to worship and we sing some hymns and we pray. And as we pray, we acknowledge our sin and we read God's word and we sing and we have the Lord's Supper sometimes and we listen to the preaching of the word and we go home because we've always done it. That's what we've always done. But dear people, please don't let it be something that just we do because we've always done it. Just sort of an empty ritual, we know, or maybe for some it's not just habits. It's like, I know I need to do the God thing, I need to do the church thing, and so I better go this week. And so it's just sort of a box we check instead of a life of worship to God. So, well, I got that done, that's out of the way, I can move on. When we gather here, and we'll talk more about how the whole life should be praising God, but when we gather here, it's not something that's just a ritual with no real meaning and to just go through the motions. We are here to offer a sacrifice of praise to the living God. Think about that. We are coming into the presence of the God who made us through Christ. And we are worshiping him. We are declaring his worth. We are confessing his name. And confess, that word acknowledge there is the word confess. And that's just to say the same thing as. So we come into the house of God and we say what God says about himself. We say what God says about his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing this morning, "Thou art worthy," which is what God has told us about himself. And so we say it, "You're worthy." And so we're going to praise you. We're going to worship you today, Lord. Come to this place ready to really and truly offer praise to him. And if it's not just a ritual, if it's not just an empty thing, if it's really and truly worshiping God, then that should show us the significance of it. And that should lead us to want to prepare our hearts to worship, to not just like fly in here with, and I know I've got 5 kids. Sometimes you just fly in here with shoes hanging out of the van, and maybe you've got all the kids and you've been running around and you hope they're all fed and you hope that you're going to be able to at least slide into your seat just before the preacher gets up to start leading the service. I know life can be crazy, which is why sometimes it might be helpful on Saturday night, to take a moment to quiet your heart and to prepare to worship, to pray that God would help us to worship. Not just to come and do what we always do. No, but to actually worship. And to appreciate that, I think we need preparation. I need preparation. Some time on Saturday night to just breathe and to look to his word and to find a passage that talks about who God is and warms your heart to begin to praise him, or to take a little time to reflect over the previous week, to think about how God has blessed you so that you're eager for a sacrifice of praise to come leaping out of your lips when you get here on Sunday morning. And as you're able on Sunday morning to prepare your hearts as you go, as you're getting the kids around, or you don't have any kids, maybe it's a little easier to have a little quieter Sunday morning to prepare to come and worship. When we open our mouths then to sing and to pray, in this place, we've come ready, and it's not nothing. It's something. It's a sacrifice of praise. Our words are to praise God. We're to confess his name, confess who he is, and that brings him praise. And then we don't have to limit that to our corporate worship on Sunday. You can, and I believe should, do that in your own private worship, your devotions, your family worship is a good opportunity to do this. Listen to his word. Read it. And listen to it. Pray and praise his name in your home. Sing praises to God. Work on that memory verse and show yourself and your family why it is that the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked is the one who is blessed, and the one who walks in the counsel of the wicked is the one who is in great trouble. And that, meditating on his word, praising his name, thank him that he's made the way possible that we can avoid the way of the wicked through Christ. Praise, and that brings praise to his name. And as you confess the reality that God is God and that Jesus is God, the Holy Son of God, the Savior of sinners, as you confess that to the people around you, as you testify to who Christ is, and as you bear witness to people that don't know, your words are bringing praise to God. And as you speak words of encouragement and comfort and joy to the people around you, your words are bringing praise to God. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of lips that confess the name of God as a sacrificial offering of praise, may we be careful to use our lips in this fashion. It won't be easy. The tongue is so difficult to tame. You can't escape that when you read James and Proverbs. Our words can bring life, and they can heal, or they can be sword thrusts that kill. The tongue is hard to tame. It's easier to not praise God with our lips. And so it will take work. It won't be easy to come in here. It's easy to come in here and go through the motions and sing words without ever thinking one whit about what you were just saying. That's easy. It's harder to discipline your mind and therefore your tongue to speak words that you're actually thinking about and to actually bring praise to him. It will take work, it will take discipline, but by his grace, our tongues and lips can offer words that bring praise to God. May God help us to do that. But there's more than words, there's our deeds as well. What does a life of praise, a sacrifice of praise look like? Well, it's our words and also our deeds. What we do, you see verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Just as they weren't to, so he says, don't neglect it. And and doing good and sharing what we have. These are our deeds, and they're called sacrifices here. And so don't neglect it, he says. Back in verse 2, they weren't to neglect hospitality, love to strangers. And now he says, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have. And this is really broad, doing good. And we could go all sorts of directions with it. And the next direction, we'll narrow it down a little bit. But are you doing good? We know what doing good is. I was reading on a different subject, I think, and somebody sort of helpfully broke down different ways we can think about a life of obedience. We can identify it as doing good. It's a life lived according to God's word, obeying the commands that he has given us. It's a life of seeking to produce the fruit of the Spirit, a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a life marked by selflessness instead of selfishness. Do good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, Paul says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. And Paul's words for doing good are different than the one here. That's okay. It means the same thing, I believe. And let us not grow weary of doing good. And don't we sometimes grow weary of doing good? Doing the thing that's right but hard, getting up and working hard instead of being lazy, speaking kind words instead of the harsh words that so easily come out, coming to worship, ready to worship. It's not easy. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That good is to be directed to our neighbors, our co-workers and family members, especially here, Paul says in Galatians, to the household, those who are of the household of faith, fellow saints and believers. We're to do good to one another. We're to bear one another's burdens and to show compassion and to encourage. We're called to do good, friends, and that praises God. When somebody is in need, we rally to meet that need. We gather around them. We support them. We encourage them. We seek to do them good. And that praises God. That is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. It's something that brings praise to his name. And you begin to see that offering a sacrifice of praise, while it is certainly what we do here on Sunday when we gather for worship, that is not it. It bleeds out through the whole week, a whole week of doing good in every sphere that God has called you to serve in. One specific good is sharing what we have with others. Don't neglect this. That's the word fellowship. Don't neglect fellowship. And it does at times carry that connotation of sharing what we have with others. You can see that in Acts 2 and Acts 4 as the early church shared what they had to help those who were in need in the church. They were devoted to fellowship. The Hebrews, it seems, they've already been exhorted to this back in verses 1 through 3. If you're going to do verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, you're going to have to share some of what you have with others. Let brotherly love continue. You're going to have to show that in tangible ways. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. You're going to have to share, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. Probably going to have to share at least of your time and energy and effort, maybe your resources, to help them as well. If you're going to live that out, you're going to have to share some of what you have with others. And it seems they had done some of this. Chapter 10, verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. But they need this exhortation in chapter 13. Show love. Don't neglect hospitality. Don't neglect to do good and to share what you have with others. And so if that's the aspect of fellowship that's in view here, let's be challenged to share what we have. Sort of generous giving. You look around and you see a need. You say, you know what? We've got a little extra this month and we weren't sure quite what we were going to do with it. I see that they have a need. I'm going to be glad to share that with them and to help them out. That generous giving, that is the mark of one who has received the gift of salvation by grace alone through the work of Christ. Now, why did I start talking about salvation by grace alone through Christ alone when I'm talking about sharing with what we have with those in need? Salvation by grace alone is an inherently humbling thing. One who has been saved in a way that is entirely dependent on someone else realizes that they are not deserving of the least good thing. We don't deserve anything good. And so if we do have some good things, we don't deserve them anyway. And we should be glad to share them with others. James says, James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so our sacrifice of praise to God will be seen in our words and will spill over into our deeds. Let's not let either of these be lacking as we seek to worship with God with our whole lives, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. It's not just what we say or just what we do, it's both. Together. And before we go on to the second point of the root and fruit of such a life, let me just ask a few questions. Are you living your life in such a way that it's a sacrifice of praise to God? Two really simple questions based on what we've just said. Do your words and your deeds praise God as well as do good to your fellow man? What would someone observing your life say? For example, at work, those of you that go to a place of employment each day, are you diligent and hardworking, which praises God? Or are you lazy and irresponsible, which brings shame to His name? The call here in this passage is to do good so that your life is a sacrifice of praise. Apply that thought to your parenting, to your relationships. As we've said, to every part of life, could the way that you live be identified as a sacrifice of praise to God? If our actions don't praise God, we're not living up to our calling as followers of Christ. And so when we get up in the morning, it's not just the daily grind. Oh, I got to go back to work because it's what I'm supposed to do. I got to provide for my family, and I'm tired, whatever. When we get up in the morning, this is another opportunity. It's a new day to praise God. Think of your day that way. I need to think of my day that way. I'm a pastor. I get to study God's word all day in some ways. And I get up some mornings and go, another day. It's a grind. And I understand that it's a grind sometimes, but it's always more than that for the Christian. It's always an opportunity to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. And what about your words? Are you making a point to thoughtfully and really praise God, confessing His name at home and at church, and as you speak of Christ to others? Do you confess God's name, or are you ashamed of it? Do you carefully come to worship God with appropriate lips? Or do you come thoughtlessly and without preparation and just go through the motions? A life of persevering faith will look like God-honoring, selfless obedience and praise to Him. If you haven't noticed here in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, this really parallels Jesus' summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See that? Sacrifice of praise to God, but also doing good, sharing what you have. And so it's not surprising that a sacrifice of praise is Godward, but maybe it is a little bit surprising that it's manward. Not that we're to worship men, but our doing good to our fellow men brings praise to God. May that be so increasingly here at Grace Baptist Church, our entire lives, a sacrifice of praise. And kids, don't just think that this is for the adults. There's a way to do your chores and your schoolwork and to treat your siblings that brings praise to God. And there's a way to do those things that does not bring praise to God. Cheating won't praise God. Grumbling and mean words to your siblings won't praise God. Doing what mom and dad say, but doing it like this. I'll do it, but I won't be happy about it. Philippians says, do everything without grumbling or complaining, without arguing or complaining. When we argue and complain, it's not a sacrifice of praise to God. It's putting King Self on the throne and saying, I want what I want. I don't care what God wants. I want to do what I want to do. And if you get in my space, I don't like it. I don't care what God likes. So it's not just for adults to offer a sacrifice of praise. The way we live, the things we say, should be an offering of praise. Secondly, and more briefly, what is the root and fruit of such a life? Maybe you find all of this a little bit discouraging. I haven't offered a sacrifice of praise like that. I don't make my whole life an offering to God. I don't prepare for worship. I do just go through the motions sometimes. How can I manage to offer an appropriate sacrifice of praise to the high and holy God? Well, there's more in these verses than what we've looked at closely so far. Sometimes in a passage, it's really easy to focus on the big sort of key words. In this case, sacrifice, praise, are a couple of such words, and we've given them some careful attention this morning. But other times, smaller words, connections, connector words, prepositions, pronouns should catch our eye and cause us to sit up and take notice. That expression for continually that we've talked about a little bit this morning. That's two words that might be easy to pass over, but that continually, that's important in our text. It's one of the things that points us to a whole life of service and praise to God. Another couple of small words in our text are at the very beginning of verse 15, through him. And they're at the very beginning in Greek too. Through him, two words, two little words. Through him. They're not insignificant. Without those two words, the rest of this doesn't work. Without the through him, we can't offer a sacrifice of praise that is acceptable. The him is, of course, the one that the whole book of Hebrews is intent on holding before us in all his beauty. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we've talked about must and can only take place through him. So we can't divorce these two verses from the rest of Hebrews as though we could sort of saunter into God's presence on our own and offer some sort of pitiful sacrifice of praise and be accepted by him. The only way that we can offer an acceptable sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving is because Jesus was the atoning, substitutionary sacrifice offered for our sin. So Hebrews 9:28, or part of that verse, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, through him, through that Christ, the one who's the fulfillment of all those old covenant sacrifices, the through him is crucial. Don't forget it when you come to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He was offered as the sacrifice of sin, and that is the root of a life of praise. That's why the second point I'm calling the root and the fruit of a life of praise. The root of it is, what it grows out of, is Christ's sacrifice. Without him, we are dead in our sin and still subject to and under the wrath of God, headed for an eternity of destruction. Without Christ, we are dying and subject to God's wrath. And that's true for some of you here today. Maybe some of you children. I know some of you children and young people. Maybe some of you are trying to please God with your good deeds. Maybe some of you don't care. But either way, you're in trouble. You need Jesus. All of your good deeds won't earn you favor with God. It's got to be through Jesus. All of your not caring, that will get you in great trouble with God. You need Jesus to take your place under the wrath of God. You deserve to die for your sin, and so do I. And that's why we need Jesus. He died in our place. He took that punishment in our place, and we must trust in him and receive that gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins through Christ. And it's only those that have forgiven that can truly, genuinely offer up an acceptable sacrifice of praise to God. So all of our efforts with words and deeds will not avail to make us acceptable to God. So as Hebrews has already spelled out in great detail, without Christ, we are without hope. It's his sacrifice that makes our feeble attempt at a sacrifice of worship acceptable to the holy God. We've seen this at different points in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, just a portion of those. Since then we have a great high priest. A little bit later, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We don't draw near without the high priest. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with water. Since we have a high priest, since he is made a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh, let us draw near. Through him, we offer a sacrifice of praise. Jesus was offered up as the sacrifice for us, and through him we offer a sacrifice of praise to God. It's beautiful, isn't it? We've been saved by Christ, and through him and his work and his current intercession for us, we are welcomed to come and to seek help and to come and to worship. And that's the reality only for those who have faith in Christ. Not for unbelievers, not for those who reject Christ. And when we come through Christ and offer our sacrifice of praise, our words and our deeds, we are received for Jesus' sake. And remarkably, here's the fruit. And the root is through him, through Christ. And the fruit is that we are pleasing to God. These are amazing words, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And don't forget the through him here. But friends, even before we get to heaven and are glorified and made perfect, here on earth, our sacrifice of praise, our lips that confess his name, our good deeds, our sharing with others, these all through Christ are pleasing to God. That's amazing. The holy God can be pleased with people like us who, even before we're glorified. It's amazing in that sense, but isn't that where Hebrews has already pointed us? Turn with me back to chapter 11 for a moment. Remember what he said about Enoch? This hall of faith here, these examples and witnesses, testimonies to faith. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch, the man of faith, walked with God, was pleasing to God. Now, that's impossible, as it says here, without faith. But a life of faith in Christ is exactly what we're living by God's grace. Enoch is commended this way. Noah is commended this in these terms in the Old Testament. Noah walked with God. And that Greek translation translates that. Noah was pleasing, or God was pleased with Noah. God was pleased with Enoch. And I believe we see here a willingness in Noah and Enoch, a willingness to walk with God in a sinful culture that walks against God. And that's pleasing in his sight. That praises him. When God sees people walking by faith with him, when all the world is shouting that we are fools, when the culture says that we are blind and dumb and lost and outdated and old-fashioned, when we swim against the stream because we are living according to God's word and the world is thrown off the word of God, when we live according to that word, that is pleasing to God. That is a sacrifice of praise that pleases him. Selflessness amid selfishness honors God. He looks with favor on those who praise him when all others blaspheme him. That is what we have been called by God to do, having been saved by grace, to live our lives for him, to praise him with our lips and to do good to those around us. Be encouraged. God is pleased with those sacrifices of praise. What seem to us to be feeble, small, insignificant efforts at doing good and sharing what we have and praising God through Jesus, don't forget that part, through Jesus, these things are pleasing to God. He is pleased with your labors of love and your praise to his name. Be encouraged today, John. And seek to excel and grow still more in these things. If you know the smile of a father who is pleased with what you've done, that great job, son, way to go. Thank you for doing that. You know, a hint of that smile of an earthly father who's pleased with what you've done, you know then a tiny shadow of what the pleasure of God is like. And if you've not had a good earthly father, if you had one who was impossible to please, take joy that that's not the case with your heavenly Father. He's made the way through Christ where you can be pleasing to him. Take joy and give thanks to Christ, without whom we could not enjoy this great blessing. So may God help us to continually offer a pleasing sacrifice of praise to him through Christ, who has sacrificed for us. We'll close with how Peter puts this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we praise him that he makes this way for us to bring praise to his name. May he give us grace to do that. Let's pray together.